Well, we've looked at two things here. We've looked at Abraham's test and his obedience. And now what we're going to look at this morning is the provision of God for Abraham's faith and the posterity of Abraham, the blessing of God. So point number three is this. The provision for Abraham's faith, a substitute. Verses 11 through 14. Follow along with me there in your Bibles. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you once again for allowing us to open up your word and read it together, study it together, learn it together. Father, we're all reading from the same pages. This is a word from you for your people. And Lord, what we know is you want your people to walk by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That's what the Bible tells us. And Father, if we are righteous, then we will truly have faith in you. It may not be strong faith at times. It may be weak. Then again, it may be strong at times. But Lord God, there should be an upward trajectory in our lives that we are able to do bigger and greater things for you because our faith is growing. And so, Father, our prayer really should be this morning, test us that we will know our faith, test us that our faith would be growing. A powerful prayer to pray and a tricky one at that. But Lord, we trust you, and that's really what it all boils down to. We have to trust you in all things. In all things, Lord, we have to trust you. And so, Father, I pray today you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure that is your word. That you would be glorified in our lives and that our lives would be edified. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. The provision for Abraham's faith, a substitute. So what we see here, write this down, obedience opens up the doors of God's storehouse of provision. That's what we see. Now, in a split second, it would be over. Abraham's knife is in the upright position. He is ready to bring that downward stroke to unleash the death blow to his son, cutting his son's throat, I would say. He's ready to do that. He's loaded. All that's left is for him to come down. And all of a sudden, the Lord appears, or the Lord comes forward, and Abraham has passed the test. And at this point, at the point of Abraham's testing and his obedience, we see the provision of God. Not before, right? Not before, not too soon, not too late, but at the very moment when Abraham is going to lay that death blow to his son, his only son, the son he loved, the son of the promise, then God intervenes. Some of us wonder why God doesn't intervene. And here's the reason why. Some of us just don't ever lift the knife. That's why. Some of us don't ever get into the point for God to intervene because we don't obey. God's intervention is dependent upon our obedience. And here, right at that time, right at the right time, the proof of Abraham's faith, obedience, God intervenes. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham says. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, here's the thing I want you to hear. God said through this angel, "Now I know that you fear God." Listen, until there is fear of the Lord, there will not be obedience. I truly believe that. Until there is a right fear of the Lord. Some would say until there's reverence for the Lord. Well, I agree with that. We need to have reverence for the Lord. But there's also more to this word than just reverence. There is fear. Okay? The right word. When we have fear of the Lord, what the Bible teaches us is that we are in a right relationship with Him. If there's anything on earth you should fear, it is the Lord God Almighty. Let me say that again. If there's anything you should fear on earth, it is the Lord God Almighty. Because until there's fear of Him, there won't be obedience to Him. So this is a right relationship. What does the right relationship with God look like? Fear. That's what it looks like. And when we really understand who God is, although we see through a glass dimly now, we see only part of God. That part, if we saw fully God, it would scare us to death. It would just scare us to death. And so he was in a right relationship with the Lord. Abraham was in a right relationship with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who fear the Lord, those who are in a right relationship with God, when God commands us, we obey. And when we obey, God intervenes in our lives. Not only does God intervene in our lives, but in his intervention, he also gives the provision for what he is asking us to do. The provision here is the substitute sacrifice. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." The provision God gave was this substitute for Isaac, a ram. And God provided this substitute right at the nick of time. Pastor Hughes writes, "In ecstasy," and I do wonder if that's true in ecstasy. I sort of think that it would. "In ecstasy, Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." So God intervenes when we obey, and in the intervention, God provides the very thing that he is asking from us. The very thing that he is asking from us. So here we learn a new name of God. Pay attention in Scripture when God reveals his names to us, because when God reveals his names to us, he's revealing his character to us. And the more we know about his names, the more we know about God, all right? And so here, in this moment of great faith and great provision, God provides for himself, or God provides for Abraham, and he gives us this name, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And in the Hebrew, it simply means God sees. God saw exactly what Abraham needed, and Abraham got what he needed because he obeyed. Do you remember the other names of God that we've learned from this journey of faith that Abraham has been on? Do you remember those names? Well, let me review them with you. El Elyon, God Most High. El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Almighty Sufficient One. El Olam, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Everlasting God. And now we hear this name of God, Jehovah Jireh. Now, this is important. God can provide anything and everything we need. Amen, right? But just because of that doesn't mean that he'll provide anything and everything we want. All right? Notice, when we put ourselves in the place of obedience, doing what God tells us to do, he provides the very thing that he asks us to give. Are you with me? Don't expect things from God if we're living in a disobedience to him. Now, no doubt he gives us his grace and mercy in those times. No doubt about that. But this is the context here that we see God's provision. Was Abraham in obedience? Yes. Was Abraham at the very place God told him to go? Yes. Was Abraham doing exactly what God told him to do? Yes. And then what did God do? God intervened and God provided. And when we get those things right, then God does his thing. He does the impossible. He provides what we need in those moments. Obedience brings the blessing of God. And I think the more that Abraham learned about God in his up and down journey of faith, the greater his faith grew, the more he was willing to take risks for what God was asking him to do. And I think that's the point here of this story, is that that's where we get to. That's where we get to in our faith. Are you there? Are you there? If you're not, are you willing to be tested? It's tricky, isn't it? Dr. Wiersbe puts everything in context here. Let me finish this point with his words. Dr. Wiersbe writes, "Where does the Lord provide our needs? In the place of his assignment. When does God meet our needs? Just when we have the need and not a minute before. How does God provide for us? In ways that are usually quite natural." And I believe that, but I also believe in supernatural ways as well. "To whom does God give provision? To those who trust him and obey his instructions. Why does God provide our every need? For the great glory of his name." That's why. So that's what we see here. The provision for Abraham's faith, a substitute. Now, in the substitute that God gave in place of Isaac, we see a full orb picture of the good news, the gospel. We really see that. As one theologian wrote, this is one of the brightest place that the gospel of Jesus Christ shines through in the Old Testament, in the substitution that God gave for this Abraham's son Isaac. Now, let me illustrate that with a story here about what it means, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for sinners. During the war between Britain and France, men were conscripted into the French army by a kind of lottery system. When someone's name was drawn, he had to go off to battle. There was only one exception to this rule. A person could be exempt if another was willing to take his place. And on one occasion, the authorities came to a certain man's house and told him he was among those who had been chosen. His number was up. And he refused to go. He said, "No, I'm not going. I was shot 2 years ago." At first they questioned his sanity, but he insisted that this indeed was the case. He claimed that the military records would show that he had been conscripted 2 years previously and that he had been killed in action. "How can that be? You are alive now." And he explained that when his name came up, a close friend of his said, "You have a large family, but I am not married and nobody is dependent upon me. I'll take your name, your address, and I will go in your place." And that is indeed what the records showed. This was an unusual case, so it went before Napoleon Bonaparte, and he decided that in the end that the country had no legal claim on this man's life. He said, "Go free. You have died in the person of another." This principle of substitution is at the heart of the gospel. The Father giving his Son and the Son willingly becoming a substitutionary atonement for the glory of the Father through the saving of sinners. Why would the Son be willing to be our substitute? Well, simply put, because he loved the Father to death. The Son died in our place and paid the penalty for our sin. As this man's friend was his substitute, we have died in the person of another, Jesus Christ. As one theologian said, Abraham and Isaac's day on Mount Moriah paints a beautiful picture of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the cross. It is one of the most wonderful types of Christ found anywhere in the Old Testament. And I'm so thankful for the provision of God and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Without that, I would still be lost and dead in my sins, and so would you. We're spiritually alive today because we died in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have been resurrected in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the substitute. Jesus is the substitute for us. And without that, there would be no gospel. So here's the question, though. Have you placed your faith in Christ Jesus for salvation? That's the thing. He's not your substitute unless you place your faith in him for salvation. And that's great if you have. Amen? That's just the beginning, though. It's not the end of it. That's just the mere beginning of the whole thing. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, I praise the Lord for that. But if that's all you've done, then I would doubt whether you've really placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if there's no works of faith to demonstrate that you truly have placed your faith in him, then your faith is sick and dead. That's what half-brother Jesus said anyway. And so the whole point is this. The whole point is this. If Jesus is your substitute, then there should be works of obedience in your life, that you have faith in God demonstrated by obedience. That's the whole point here. Because that's really, truly what it means to have placed your faith in Christ. Now, here's the thing. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and he's our substitute on the cross, then God should be able to ask us, like he did Abraham, to do the unthinkable and to believe the impossible. Is that where we're at in our journey of faith? Is that where we're at? Point number four. The posterity of faithful Abraham blessed. Verses 15 through 19 read this way. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Hear the blessing. I will surely bless you. How will he bless Abraham? By blessing his posterity. This is what the Bible says. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Abraham has shown himself faithful, has he not? He trusted Jehovah Jireh enough to do the unthinkable, to kill his son Isaac. And now in verses 15 through 19, we learn how God responded to Abraham's trusting obedience, his trusting faith, his fear of the Lord. God blessed the very posterity of faithful Abraham by doing those things. He promises, look with me, I will surely bless you by blessing your offspring. They shall multiply and be as vast as the stars in heaven, as vast as the sand on the seashore. Their enemies will fall at their feet. And in your offspring, all nations shall be blessed. I'm so thankful that this was God's plan, because guess what? I am in the posterity of Abraham, and you are too if you're in Jesus Christ. Amen? God blessed the posterity of faithful Abraham, and he did it through swearing. I know, we're not supposed to swear, but God swore by his own name that this would take place. God swore by his own name, verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and following, the Bible says this, For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, if God doesn't hold up his end of the bargain with Abraham, his name is on the line. His name is on the line. And I'm going to tell you a truth here. God cherishes his name more than we do. God will not let anything defame the name. You remember the commandment in Exodus chapter 20? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because God doesn't take his name lightly. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, this is a done deal, basically, is what God is telling Abraham. It's a done deal because I swear by my name, and I'm not going to do anything that brings my name down. That's God. God will not do anything to defame his name. And so this is a done deal. It's a matter of fact. Before it's even done, the posterity of Abraham is blessed because God has sworn to it by his name. Praise the Lord. Anything God says that he will do because his name is on the line. So here's a jewel. Take it home with you. God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. God will surely bless Abraham and his posterity. Abraham had faith enough to do the unthinkable, and so God swore his allegiance once again to Abraham. There will be blessings upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And that wave of blessing and obedience is still rippling throughout time today. We have caught that wave, church family, on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you remember how disobedience ripples into the future and affects posterity? Here's the other side. The blessing of God, because of the obedience of his people, ripples to their posterity. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That your obedience today can have a positive effect on those you love the most. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. So, one author writes, God rewards good works of faith. Now, let me just put this in the right perspective. We don't do things to be rewarded. That's not the thing. That's not what I'm calling you to. I'm not calling you to a name it, claim it kind of thing. We don't do things to be rewarded. We don't love the gift more than the gift giver. We love the gift giver more than the gift. We obey, and the scriptures just plainly say, if you obey, you will be blessed. That's just the way things are in God's economy. We will be blessed. The Bible says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and following. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So even the benefits of obedience will ripple into eternity for God's people. They don't just end when this life is over. In heaven, we will be rewarded for our obedience. Praise the Lord. Amen. That might mean I'll get a brick house instead of a tent, but I'll be okay with that. How about you? So we've got to show ourselves faithful through obedience. And when we do that, God pours out his blessing in our life and in our life to come, and in the lives of our posterity. Our faithful obedience to God can have a lasting good effect and a future blessing on those we love. That is the point here. Amen? Does that make you happy? If it don't make you happy, you weren't listening. We like blessings, don't we? How about a double blessing? You like that? I got a story about a double blessing. Listen to this. During a celebrated career as composer, George Frederick, I'm going to say Handel because that's the way we say it in the South. It may be Handel, I don't know, but I'm going to say Handel. George Frederick Handel wrote 42 operas, 29 oratorios, and 120 cantatas. Of Handel, Ludwig van Beethoven said, "To him I bow the knee." Handel certainly ranks as one of history's greatest composers, but he hit a point of diminishing return later in his life. By age 56, and that's not very old if you ask me, Handel was past his composing prime. He was depressed, he was in debt, and a stroke hindered the use of his right hand. Handel was struggling to stay musically relevant in his own day and time, which is rather ironic given the fact that he had yet produced his most famous piece of music. On August 22nd, 1741, George Frederick Handel started composing He would not leave his home for 3 weeks. In fact, he rarely left his composing chair. 21 days later, Handel emerged from his writing room with a 259-page masterpiece called Messiah. The opening act prophetically points to the coming Messiah. The middle act is Handel's commentary on the Passion of Christ. That is the last week of Christ before his crucifixion. The final act celebrates the risen Savior who shall reign forever and ever. And finally, Handel inked three letters on the last page, SDG. Sole Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. Now that's the back story, but here's the rest of the story. Messiah debuted as an Easter offering at the Great Music Hall in Dublin, Ireland on April 13th, 1742. The music absolutely mesmerized everyone listening there that day. And it accomplished so much more than that, historians write. It wasn't just a concert, you see, which was a blessing in itself. It was a benefit concert. That inaugural performance raised $86,000 in his day, which is gobs and gobs of money in our day. And that money was used to free 140 men from debtor's prison. You see, you couldn't declare chapter 13 then. You went to jail until your debt was paid. Maybe it's a little logic in that, I don't know. But the money that was raised that day blessed 142 men and gave them their freedom from debtor's prison. A double blessing. Now listen, Abraham's faithful obedience set in motion the double blessing of God. First, the blessing of God's assurance in Abraham's life. And secondly, the blessing of God on Abraham's posterity. And let me remind you, you are his posterity. We have been blessed because of the faithful, trusting obedience of Father Abraham. And just think, this blessing will continue to go for all those saints in the future yet to be. Amen. A double blessing on Abraham's life. He was blessed that day and he was blessed in future days. And so our faithful obedience to God today can have a lasting good effect on the future blessing God gives to our posterity. The posterity of faithful Abraham, blessed. Well, we made it through. Not quite through yet. Let's review real quick. What we've seen, the probe of Abraham's faith, a test. Secondly, the proof of Abraham's faith, obedience. Thirdly, the provision for Abraham's faith, a substitute. And in that we see the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And fourthly, the posterity of faithful Abraham, bless. So God tests our faith so that when he commands us to do the unthinkable, we obey. And as we obey, God opens up the storehouse of his blessing and gives us the very thing that he was asking us to give up. Let me close with this. I brought a little something with me today, and I don't know if you can see it very well or not. I know they probably look like milk duds or some kind of candy, but they're not. These are acorns. Now, if you're like me, these are plentiful right about now. I could almost sled in the backyard on acorns. That's how many is back there. Little acorns. Now, this is much more than just a little acorn, if you will. Because from this little acorn is all the substance, all the materials that is needed to become a strong, vibrant, and tall oak tree. Everything that's needed for that is right here. Plant it, water it, and after years, it becomes a full-grown tree that can weather almost any storm. Its roots will be strong, they'll grow deep, giving it a foundation that keeps it upright no matter what storms may come against it. It will stand. Now listen, many Christians, regardless of the length of time that we've been saved, still have acorn-sized faith. We do. Today it's good, tomorrow it's back to this. I believe that God wants us to have oak tree size faith, strong, roots dug down deep, that anything that comes our way cannot move us. We'll believe the impossible, we'll be willing to do the unthinkable. And that's why God brings tests into our lives. That's why God brings trials into our lives. He brings them into our lives not to harm us, but to help us. Without resistance, the athlete doesn't grow stronger. Like the mother giraffe, you remember that illustration last week? Like the mother giraffe kicks the baby giraffe, so God smacks us with trials that test the very fabric of our faith so that we can know the quality of our faith. God tests our faith not to break us, but to build us. And as we've witnessed in Abraham's journey of faith, failure is never final in God's economy. For every God-given test of our faith, we'll respond one of two ways, either in obedience or disobedience. Obedience, as we have learned, brings the provision of God. And God tests our faith so that when He commands us to do the unthinkable, we have faith enough to obey and believe. Now, wherever you're at in your journey of faith, there is still room to grow. So I've got a prayer that if you have faith enough to pray, pray it. Let's close our eyes. This is that prayer. In humility, Lord, we pray. Father, grow our faith, even if it means that we go through a rigorous time of testing. We trust you. Help us, Lord, to have faith enough in you to do the unthinkable and to believe the impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you pray that prayer? If you've prayed that prayer, just be ready. God may ask you to do the unthinkable and to believe the impossible. And if you'll position yourself in a place of obedience, at the right time, at the right moment, God will open up the storehouse of His blessing. And I believe that He will give you the very thing that He has asked you to give up. And not only will it be a blessing to you, but it will be a blessing to everyone around you. Will you trust God enough to pray that prayer?